CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour as we get together every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events through a biblical perspective, and what we hear in church is that even in the Bible at all, if you got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again. We got some lines open, 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call, and you can be part of the program today. Joining us today, special guest, featured CSN speaker on the Weekend Times, we have with us Scott Parker from Calvary Chapel, Festus, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi and welcome.
Hi, Mike. It's great to be with you today as we every Monday get together to do this. And so that's a highlight of my week. And so thanks for having me, and God bless all the listeners out there. And so it's so good to be with you again.
Good to be with you. Looking forward to answering some of those questions with you. Lots of things going on as we have 1 week left of Joe Biden as president, and then it switches next Monday. So big changes are in store for what's ahead. So we're looking forward to that. Well, we're going to go to the phones. We have, again, 8888-ASK-CSN. We have Ron on the line from Prescott, Arizona. Hi and welcome, Ron.
Good afternoon, Pastors Mike and Scott. I just want to encourage all your listeners to pray for President Trump every day for the next 4 years, and members of his family, his cabinet, et cetera, and not become complacent, thinking that he was elected, he's going to straighten everything out, because Satan and his minions are not going to roll over and play dead.
No. That's right, Scott. Ron, that's true. We need to be very much in prayer. You know, there's any political party that believes you can slaughter babies, and then after the children are born, they say, well, I don't think I'm a boy. I think I'm a girl at 6 years old. The parents have no rights to say, hey, wait a minute, this is crazy talk, and they chop your children up. Now, I've got real, real problems with any group of people that think that is normal behavior. Scott, your thoughts?
That's exactly right, Mike. And it's evidence of a nation that has turned away from the Lord. And so when we look at the scripture concerning President Trump, and really whoever the president is, the Bible tells us to pray for those in authority over us. Paul told Timothy that very clearly. And so we never, ever want to just rest on our spiritual laurels and think that, okay, because, you know, quote, our guy or who we wanted in the White House and whoever we wanted, in office is there. So everything's fine now and we're going to have no problems. No, that's not it at all. And so, we live in a fallen world, and we are living in a nation right now that has had, a lot of years of a lot of things behind the scenes going on to bring the nation down. But, you know, especially these past 4 years, we have to recover from that now. And just having the right person in office isn't enough. We have to continue to pray for our nation, continue to pray for those in leadership, as Paul told Timothy. But also we need to pray more than ever for revival, because that's the soul of the nation is at stake here and has been and still is. And so, there's still a lot of repentance that needs to be done in this nation. As Mike just said, talking about abortion and such, and there's a lot of ills in our society, and what will cure those ills is a good old-fashioned revival. The Lord pouring out his spirit, changing people's hearts, that is what will change the nation. And that's what we need to be praying for.
Oh, I hope that maybe encourages everyone. Ron, I hope it does. Hope it encourages you.
Yeah, one last thing, pastors. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them who call evil good and good evil, and darkness light and light darkness. That's what the liberals are doing today. They're turning the world literally upside down and shaking it as hard as they can to just totally disrupt everything.
Well, sure. And we find this in the cults. They use the words Jesus, salvation, heaven, hell, Father, with completely different definitions. Right now, it seems that the Democratic Party and the Communist Party, I watched the November 5th on one of the broadcasting channels, and the commentator there, as Trump was beginning to pull ahead in the Electoral College, he goes, well, I guess America just doesn't care about democracy anymore. No, America doesn't care about communism anymore. And what they've cleverly done, as the cults have done, they use words, but with different meanings. So when you hear the left talk about democracy, they mean communism. And again, when you hear that, oh, Trump's going to destroy democracy. No, but I think he is going to knock the teeth out of the Communist Party that's been running America for the last few years. Because again, friends, we understand America does care. And as a matter of fact, what was so ridiculous about this, watching the returns on that November 5th, America doesn't care about democracy. Well, wait a minute. If America votes for someone and they get more votes, that's kind of what democracy is. But you see, it's not what communism is. Communism is we want what we want and everybody else is wrong. And it's really, really scary when you stop to look at it. So when you hear the Democrats and that saying, oh, Trump's going to destroy democracy. No, but he is going to destroy communism, friends. I really believe that, where the state controls everything, from everything you do, even including your children. When I heard the Democrats in New York say that they're going to outlaw gas stoves in your kitchen, but they leave the border wide open for people to cross illegally, I realize that we have a government completely out of control. Any last thoughts, Scott?
No, Mike, you're exactly right. You know, and it's, you know, the media and the left has just painted this whole picture and demonized anybody who doesn't agree with them. And of course, that's what communist states do. That's what socialist governments do, is they paint everybody who doesn't agree with them as an enemy, and takes away, you know, our freedom of speech and all of our freedoms. And that's what we've been seeing. It's just been just really ridiculous to see that. It's been going on for a long time. It's been in the works for a long time. But to watch it actually manifest in front of us, especially over these past 4 years, has been really eye-opening, I hope, for a lot of people. But I know it has for me. It's something, you know, it's looking at these past 4 years, this is a nation I don't want to live in. I don't want to live in that kind of a nation that they want to bring to pass, you know. And how do we know that, and what kind of nation they want? It's because the World Economic Forum has made it very clear that, you know, by 2030, they do not want America to be a superpower at all. And they want to strip our freedoms from us. And that's the only way those, you know, the globalists can control everything, is to do that, is to take people's freedoms away while they yet get to have, you know, they get to have all their freedoms and do whatever they want to do. That's the way dictatorships are. That's the way, you know, as Jesus said, he talked about the Gentiles, how they lord it over them. And that's what the globalists want. And that's all, you know, working behind the scenes with our government for some time now. And so, you know, when you look at their real agenda here, the only way for them to do what they want to do is to be able to get rid of America. As long as there's a strong America, then they will not be able to bring the world into a one world order. And that's why they hated Trump and still hate Trump, is because of that, because he doesn't follow, he doesn't march to the beat of their drum. And so praise God that that the Lord's giving us. I think, Mike, I think in Trump getting elected this time, I really believe that God is just giving us a chance, a reprieve for us to turn back to him, get right with him. So.
Yeah, and remember, Rome was never conquered. Its borders were overran. So they did this on purpose to weaken America.
Exactly.
And like I say, I mean, everybody knows that. That's, you know, billions and billions and billions of dollars for free aid, for all these. The infrastructure of America can't handle it. And when I hear AP News and some of these other talk about how great the economy is, they're lying. And I don't mind saying that. Biden dumped over $1 trillion in our economy in the last 12 months, and it's still a train wreck. And so when you realize that you know, a good economy is that you put $1 trillion towards your national debt. But anybody that says, oh, I'm borrowing all this money, look how good I'm doing, that's a lie. And again, we have to call it for what it is. If the economy is good, and if you're doing well at home, you're not living on your credit cards. America's been living on its credit for a long time. And again, I think that we have some major things to do. Ron, to go along with your thing, your question, let's pray. Father, we pray for our government. You establish the righteous. You expose and take away the wicked. And Father, that everybody knows, even in the next election, that if they want to choose to vote wickedly, they can. But Lord, that the mask will come off. The American news media will be exposed for what they are. And Lord, that we'll be able to clearly understand, maybe for the first time in 60 years, Lord, what's really going on. Because we know the media has not been honest with us, and we make decisions based upon that. And Father, we make the wrong decisions. We all live in the decisions that we make. Help us make good decisions in Jesus' name. Amen. Ron, thanks for the call.
Thank you, pastors. Keep fighting.
Amen. We're all in this together. Let's go get them. Let's go to Hope. In Indiana. Hi, welcome.
Hi. I love this show. Thank you for what you all do. I had a question about Isaiah 65:17.
Yes.
Just the second part of that, I heard some fowler say that second part there meant that like we would never remember someone that when we, like, if we were in heaven, we wouldn't remember a lost family member. And that kind of threw me. I don't think that's what this means, but I'm just calling
you out. No, I don't think so either. I don't. I believe that the Bible says we'll be known as we're known. When we get to heaven, it isn't like we had some giant big bulk eraser that erases our brain, and now we're just new programmed robots. No, I think every one of us that are in heaven from this earth will know exactly how we got there. And, you know, the Bible tells us in Revelation when God's judgments are falling upon the earth. And I know it seems hard because many of our loved ones will be in that number of judgment. But you know, the Bible tells us that the message from heaven is true and righteous are your judgments. In other words, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see things in a little bit different light, well, in a lot different light than we do now, because we'll see things as God sees them. We'll see the opportunities they had to live for God, to be righteous, and they turned it down and chose to live wickedly. And so I believe this is why we find this. And so I believe what it's talking about, again, in Isaiah 65:17, behold, I created new heavens and a new earth, for the former shall not be remembered or called to mind. I believe it's talking about a whole new way God's going to govern his people, and that we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And again, there are many things that I think I would like to be able to forget about having lived on this earth. I see the atrocities. I see the wars. I see the injustices. No, I think we'll be free from that. And I believe that is, but we have to look at all the scriptures pertaining to eternity as well as this one that's in question. And to say, oh, our minds are just obliterated. We don't know how we got here. We're just in a new heavens and a new earth. And wow. No, I don't believe that at all. And the Bible indicates that in other places. But I think the sorrowful things, I do believe God will wipe those things away from our mind. I don't believe that they'll be gone, but I believe we'll be able to understand why they are the way they are, and the pain of the past will be removed. In other words, when Aunt Emma did not receive Christ, died in her sins, such a grief, a lot of tears today. But I believe in eternity, we won't call all those things back to mind again. I believe that we'll understand God's perfect plan. Your thoughts, Scott?
That's right, Mike. And you know, when we get to heaven, we're not going to know less in heaven than we know now. Okay, so our knowledge is going to be greater than what it is here. But what's different is, as Mike said, we're going to have a different perspective on everything that did happen in life, because we're going to have the full knowledge of everything that we don't have now. God is going to, when we see the Lord and we're with Him, and we're going to be able to see everything that happened in our life and happened to others even in the perspective of eternity and in the perspective of God's wisdom and why he allowed certain things to happen, why he didn't allow certain things to happen. So that is one aspect of it. Also, I think it's very important too to understand, because you know that scripture talks about it, these things won't be remembered or come to mind. And what's interesting is I really believe that when you look at scripture, because in the new heaven and new earth, or on the new earth where we're going to spend eternity, we are going to spend eternity with the Lord. The Bible makes it very clear in Revelation 21, 22, especially in 21, that the Father and the Son dwell with us here on the new earth. And so we're going to be in the presence of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and God the Father, as well as the Holy Spirit. They're going to be dwelling with us, living with us. And because of that, I believe we are going to be so enamored with the glory of his presence and him being with us that it's unimaginable. We can't even begin to try to describe the glory that we're going to be experiencing when we're with the Lord, and especially in that new earth, as we're there with him. And I believe that the reason that it's written like that, that these things won't come to mind, is because our minds will be so preoccupied with where we're at, with who, not just so where we're at, but who we're with, which is the Lord, and just all of the glory of heaven, all of the glory of our Lord. You know, heaven's not just a place, heaven is a person. Heaven will be heaven because Jesus will be there, and we will be, again, so enamored with him that all of the things that we've been through on the earth, all the sorrow, all the difficulty, all of that, and even the sorrow that we know happened to people that we love, it will all diminish in the glory of his presence. And I think also what we have to do is we have to look at the scripture in light of New Testament revelation that we have in the book of Revelation there in chapter 21, because it actually tells us in verse 4 that let me read it from verse 2. It actually says that the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. That's what I was mentioning a moment ago. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they'll be their God. Verse 4 says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things, here it is again. This is the same thing Isaiah said, the former things are passed away. And so I think, again, just in the fact that we'll have full knowledge and perspective and understanding of this life and all that has happened, both the good and the bad, and also the fact that we're in the presence of Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, that these things won't be wiped from our memory, but we will be so preoccupied with who we're there with that these things will just diminish from us dwelling on them and contemplating on them. That's what I believe. Mike?
Yeah, it says they won't be remembered. And I think when you're in the presence of God, I think a lot of things that we get so upset over in this life, even we find now, think about maybe a year ago, things that you were really upset over in your life that as time went on, as example, today, did they happen to you? Yeah. Do you remember them? Yeah. Do they mean anything? They passed away. Those things are no longer an issue that keeps you awake at night. So I believe that'll be the way it will be. Because, imagine thinking about our loved ones that didn't make it to heaven. Think about those that the destruction and all these things that have happened to people on this earth. Hey, listen, it would be hard to really enjoy heaven knowing all those things. So I do believe there is a passing away or a diminishing of our thoughts concerning those things in the past, so that we will not continue those things. And again, not letting them ruin heaven for us. Hope that helps. Hope.
That was beautifully explained. Could you pray for my children, my grandchildren, and everybody that's constantly praying for their family members also?
Let's pray right now. Father, we lift up our children, those that are walking with you to protect them, those that are not walking with you to return them to your side. Lord, as we enter a new year, I believe we just genuinely need to be people of prayer. We need to pray that you would keep the enemy away from our children. Lord, those that are not walking with you, that they'll see the foolishness of living the way they've lived and repent and turn to you. And Lord, for that matter, we lift up our moms and dads that are not walking with you as well, and our relatives. We pray for them, God, that you would open their eyes to see the foolishness of living in the world. Life without meaning, life without purpose, life without eternity. And Lord, open their eyes that everybody lives somewhere forever. Lord, we lift up our friends. We lift up our nation. We lift up our enemies, God, that you would change their heart. You would change the way they think about life and think about it the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope, our prayers are with you. Stay online. Send you out some books, some DVDs I think you'll really enjoy. And you hold on to those, and then we'll get those out to you, okay?
Okay, thank you.
Hope, if you need anything, we're here for you. 8888. Ask CSN's the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. Got a couple lines open, and so you're assured to get on if you call right now. With that, we'll go to Jeffrey in Mineral Wells, Texas. Hi, and welcome.
Hey, good afternoon, man. I just wanted to talk to you first. What I'm going to ask you about is 2 Chronicles 28:1 about Ahaz, but I just wanted to mention to the callers that are out there, things are so crazy with the wildfires. And I'm just a crazy every day. It's been crazy every day for quite a while. And, yeah. And I was very blessed to get to preach a message about Jehoshaphat Sunday before last. And I just wanted to say to the callers, fear not, nor be dismayed. By reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And yep. With that, I want to go to my question. Ahaz, I'm going through 2 Chronicles and been praying for a message for Hezekiah. But as I go to Hezekiah, of course, I go through Ahaz first. And I was kind of perplexed when I read this. Ahaz in 2 Chronicles 28:1 said that he did not, he was a terrible guy, said he did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. And I know there's a semicolon that goes on from there, but it seems like it's talking about Ahaz and not David. But what? Why do you propose the writer would put that in there like David, his father? Do you think it's because just simply of David's sin with Uriah and the things that are recorded
no,
there?
No, let's read it again here. It says, "And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father had done." David walked with the Lord. He did not walk in the ways of the Lord as his grandfather, King David, did. That's what it means. It doesn't mean he was included in the sin, but it means he was the opposite of. Your thoughts, Scott?
Mike, you hit the nail on the head. That's exactly what it's talking about. It's how you read it after that comma, because it's actually giving testimony that David did walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that David was perfect. We know he wasn't perfect. He committed sin. He committed some very grievous sins, adultery. And then, he coveted. That's what caused the whole thing. He coveted Uriah's wife and then committed adultery with her. And then after that, he conspires to have her husband killed. So then he's guilty of murder. And it's very interesting, too, because Bible scholars actually tell us that it could have been up to a year before David actually came before the Lord and repented of his sin. And to see his prayer concerning what he did do wrong in that incident, you can read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And it's really interesting because in Psalm 32, David talks about the physical and psychological toll it took on him when he did that. Mike, I hear the music, so I'm going to give it back to you. Maybe we can talk more about this when we come back.
Yeah, Jeffrey, I hope that answers it for you.
Wonderful job. Thank you very much.
God bless you. Stay in line. Send you out some books and DVDs that you share with your friends in church. And we are coming up on that break. We don't want anyone to go away, and we'll have more right after this. We'll be right back.
It's so easy to politicize abortion. But the reality is, there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for health care. And here's why. This time of year is decision time for a lot of people, but it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For many families, joining MediShare means saving about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people, obviously. But what's more, MediShare members like it a lot. Their satisfaction rate is 98%. Imagine that. And MediShare is a proven thing, too, for over 30 years. It's a Christian community of hundreds of thousands of people now. And here's the thing. If you join before January 15th and you use the promo code SHARE, they'll waive your application fee. So you save even more right off the bat. I'll give you the number here in a second, but just call and you'll get a price within 2 minutes. And again, the deadline is January 15th. So call now and you'll save even more. Here's the number. 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of Jerry Man and Answer here on this Monday afternoon with Scott Parker from Festus, Missouri. I'm your host, Mike Kessler, and we're going to go back to the phones again. 8888, ask CSN is the number to call. If you want to be part of the program today, got some lines open, so you can give us a call. Let's go to Jennifer, Festus, Missouri. Hi, welcome.
Hi, guys. Mike, you when you sit and talk about the end of times, it's coming really soon. Yeah, I was watching something, Pastor Scott's teaching on Revelation and Daniel, and I came across this YouTube thing and explained really well about the bear and the man with the horns and everything that's been going on in Daniel 9. And I've been reading this book I got called The Prayer of Daniel by Ann Lotz. Oh my gosh, it is so good. I've been praying for our nation and everything every morning. And one thing that's really got me really moved about this whole thing is in Daniel, what was it? 22:3, I think it is, that he will remove kings and put kings in their place in the time of season with righteousness and wisdom and understanding. And I believe that's what God has done with this election. I really do. And but my main thing was is that when you sit and talk about the end of times, I realize that these devices that we have, you know, like the phones and our smartwatches and everything, eventually those will be like taking the mark of the beast. Am I correct about that?
Well, not necessarily. I think that this is all part of the technology that will enable a one world order, a one world monetary system, a system that identifies you with a mark on your hand or in your forehead that comes about 3.5 years into the tribulation period, where the Bible says no one will be able to buy or sell unless they take the name, mark, or number on their hand or on their forehead. This is found in Revelation chapter 13. Now, why this is important is up to the time of buying and selling with numbers, this would have been pretty much impossible. But now many people don't even carry cash anymore. They just carry their card and, you know, a debit card or a credit card, whatever, and they make their purchases this way. So really the idea of buying and selling with numbers is something relatively new, probably in the last 20 years, where it's become mainstream. I was in a store the other day and it says, we do not accept cash, just card only. And I thought, how strange, because once they control who gets a card determines if you can even buy dinner or not. And so I really believe that. Now, is there anything intrinsically evil about a phone or a computer? No. But like anything, anything can be used for something evil. I mean, this guy during New Year's celebration, New Year's Eve, he takes a truck and drives it through crowds of people, kills dozens of people. Is there anything evil about a truck? No. But it's the person behind the truck, behind the steering wheel. Same way it is with a gun or a knife or a fuel truck, or for that matter, any other thing. It's not the gun that's evil. It's not the car or truck that's evil. It's the people. Well, is credit cards evil? Well, maybe they can be. I think you have to know whether you've got them under control or not. But if looking at our society today, everything is geared that way, I think we need to be very much aware of the technology. In fact, Elon Musk said something I thought was really interesting. He said, I fear AI, artificial intelligence, more than probably any other one thing. Now, to me, that is incredible, because you realize these things now think, they can make decisions. Your thoughts, Scott?
That's exactly right. And Mike, you know, or Jennifer, the thing that I think we have to remember is, you know, everything that we're seeing right now, even in the way of technology and all of this, it's just paving the way for the new world order. It's paving the way for the Antichrist and his kingdom and for what he is going to do in the future. Because you know what, when you take things and you centralize them, you know, people's information, I mean, it's amazing that on a device we can hold in our hand now, in one hand, and carry it in our pocket, it's a whole computer.
You can talk to the whole world.
Exactly. You can communicate with anybody, anywhere. You can do anything. You can do commerce on your phone, you know, it's with Apple iPay and all these things now. I mean, there's just about not anything you can't do on your phone. And so, you know, what I'm saying is when you look at, you know, what, 60 years ago, 50, 60 years ago, a computer would take up a whole room. Now we can hold them in our hands, put it in our pockets. So we're centralizing information down. And I think, and I really believe, right, we know that the Antichrist is going to use all that to his advantage. And so if we can bring all that down into something as small as a cell phone, okay, then yes, it can be put in something even smaller, like a chip. And we've heard all of these ideas, as Mike said, about people putting, you know, people, one of the things they're wanting to do is put chips in people's brains. I mean, some of the things that they are discussing and planning for the future, and for the near future is, you know, it's scary, but at the same time, we know it's all signs of the times that we're living in. And so I believe, yeah, all this stuff, including technology and the way it's going, if you can dwindle it all down and make it convenient and simple, people will love it. They'll accept it. But then, as Mike said, it's so much easier than to control people that way. So I believe that's, you know, it's not that cell phones, as Mike said, it's not that they're sinful in and of themselves, but it's what they're going to be used for. And I think, again, a cell phone, I think it's just one step toward, you know, having a chip implanted or something like that where they can control you either in your brain or in your hand or whatever. Now, I do believe that according to the Bible, the mark of the beast, when it talks about the mark there, the Greek word for mark there actually is speaking of a tattoo, like something that's placed on the skin. And what will that be? I don't know. And you know, Mike, I've actually had this idea too, because of that word that's used there, speaking of tattoos. And I know they can come up with some, you know, very high tech, you know, tattoos to put on the skin. But I've always wondered this too. Could it be by the time we get to the second half of the tribulation where the Antichrist institutes this? Could it be that the world is in such a mess because of all the judgments that we actually revert back to something that we would call archaic, like a tattoo? Because when you read the first about the in Revelation about the first half of the tribulation, man, this world is going to be rocking and reeling, and it is going to be a mess. And it could be possible too that that tattoo or that mark is just simply that. It's just a tattoo, you know, just like
yeah,
it was
an identifier. I believe yeah, it just simply exactly. identifies because you got to realize that the infrastructure may be gone. Satellites might be gone. You know, the yep. Bible in Revelation 6 talks about the stars falling from heaven like a fig tree shakes its figs coming down. Maybe it damages the satellites. We don't know exactly what this is going to be. And again, it says a mark, name, or number. So maybe depending on the advancement of the particular society that it's in, maybe if you're in a jungle, maybe it just might be a mark, an identifier. Maybe if you're in an area where computers still work, if they still work, it could be some kind of a chip. I don't know. That's why I think it's really interesting. It says a mark, name, or number in Revelation chapter 13. Because, again, it's a counterfeit mark. God puts his mark on the 144,000 Jews in Revelation 7. And, of course, the Antichrist is always the counterfeiter. Now, going back to what you said earlier, Scott, when you realize that one quarter of the world's population dies in the very first part of the tribulation, I mean, this is a bloodbath. The Antichrist initially goes out conquering and to conquer. Bow with no arrows goes out diplomatically. Come join me. Those that won't, will not. Then the fiery red horse, the wars go out to unite the world and the world of John Lennon. The world will be as one. Well, again, when you understand that some will capitulate, some will go by force, and some will end up dead. One quarter of the world's population, 8 billion people on the earth right now, 2 billion people will die in this war. Now again, and in the what follows, the famine, all these other things. You know, if you're fighting each other, you're not growing food. And so I believe that's part of the reason why we see this recorded for us the way the Bible talks about. But again, we are we're not on the dawn of the age of Aquarius, everyone. We're on the dawn of the end of man's futile efforts to govern himself. Hope that helps, Jennifer.
Yeah, but Mike, when you guys are talking about tattoos, see, I have tats, but I got them when I was young, when I was unsaved, and now I know right from wrong. Now, will that be kind of...
No, I mean, tattoos are neat. You know, we go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross, not because I have a tattoo or I don't. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation, when Jesus comes back to the earth, he has a name on his thigh, which no one knows but himself. So there's some kind of a mark on Jesus's thigh. Is it a tattoo? I don't know, but we do find it recorded there for us. By the way, this is a little caveat. You know, if you're born again and you got a lot of tattoos before you were born again, you know, who knows, marijuana leaves, naked ladies, stuff like that. You know, you could have them tattoo some clothes on those. You can put above the marijuana leaf, not anymore. There's a lot of things you can do to undo those things. But anyway, dear, as you were saying, Jennifer.
No, because nobody at church ever knew I had tattoos because I keep them all covered. And I have one on my ankle. It's a rose. I have one on my arm. It's a rose. And then I have a parrot on my back. And I got a unicorn. But everything's fading away because I spend a lot of time out there in the sun. So I'm not wanting to get them touched up or anything. I just want them to disappear. I tell God, let's get them disappearing this summer.
Yep. Well, dear, I'm glad you called. I hope that answered it for you. And if you like, stay on the line, send you out some DVDs, God of Wonders, The Life of Jesus, based on the book of Luke, and a little book called 101 Last Days Prophecy. So stay on the line. We'll get you taken care of. And with that, we'll go to Paul in San Jose, California. Hi, welcome.
Hello, brother. I was just wondering, I would like to ask how to better basically get to the kingdom of God and worship Jesus in the right ways, because I know we're supposed to have obedience and then we're supposed to pick up our cross and follow him, but is there anything that I'm missing or anything that I could add onto that, you know, to further, you know, help me and my brothers and all of the people around us get into heaven?
Well, the Bible says, love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. For upon these two hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. So I would then say to have an eye for help, that you're God's handyman. Handymen fix things. We have a whole big broken world. So whether you see somebody that needs some help. I'm not talking about we'll work for food as they hold up their signs. I had a friend up in Idaho that offered a guy that had a sign up, we'll work for food. He offered him a job. He turned it down. He says, I make more money sitting here begging. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real legitimate need that oftentimes God will present to us. I believe that's how we show the love of God. That's how many people relate with God. Hey, when I'm doing this for you, I'm doing it because I love Jesus. And this is what God would do for you. Even a cup of cold water in his name bears a reward. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yes. And is that what you had in mind, was what you can do as a believer to witness to people? Or were you talking about, like, personally, when you talk about getting to heaven better, is that what you were discussing, or you were referring to?
Probably more personally, and it would also eventually project into the world eventually. So
sure.
Both.
Okay. Well, let me say this first of all. There's no better way to get to heaven than the way that the Bible prescribes, because it's the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way that you're going to get to heaven, the only way I and Mike are going to get to heaven, is through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, he wrote to them and said, it is by grace that you're saved, and that grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's God giving to you what you don't deserve. He says, you're saved by grace through faith. Faith is the vehicle in which grace comes to us. And that faith has to be in what Christ has done for us, not what we do for him. At any time, we think that if I live a better life, if I stop doing bad things, and if I start doing good things, and we have this idea that there's something that I can contribute to my salvation, then we no longer have salvation according to the Bible. We have good works. And that's what Paul said. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not of works, okay? It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. On the day of judgment, no one, Billy Graham or the greatest Apostle Paul, the greatest saint you could think of, no one is going to stand before the Lord and say, now, God, I'm going to spend eternity with you because I deserve it because I did something. There's nothing we can contribute to our salvation except to repent of our sins. That means to turn from our sins and our sinful lifestyle and to turn to God in faith in what Jesus has done for us. Because the Bible makes it clear that Christ, that God became a man in Jesus Christ, and what Jesus did is he is the one who lived a perfect life. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was sinless and that in his life he fulfilled the law, which means he fulfilled and he perfectly kept all of God's law. And in doing that, he satisfied the righteous demands of God's law on our behalf because we couldn't. And then after he did that, he then offered that life up for us on the cross by taking our sins upon himself and dying and offering his perfect life in exchange for our sinful life. And faith in that, what Jesus has done, is what saves us. There's a wonderful scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 21 that says this. It says that he, speaking of God, made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin. And what that means is this: Jesus had no sinful nature, he didn't have any inherent sin, and also he didn't commit any sin. He had no acquired sin. Jesus knew no sin in the sense that he was perfect. He did not have a sinful nature like we do. And it says that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. And when it says that Jesus became sin, it doesn't mean that he became a sinner or did anything wrong. What it means is he became our sin offering, that God put our sins upon Christ. He died for us. And it says that God did this so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in faith in Christ. And so it's been said this way, that verse there, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's been said that what God did is he treated Jesus as if he had lived my life, and so that through faith in Christ, God could treat me as if I had lived Christ's life. It's an exchange. And so all we have to contribute to our salvation is to come to God with our sins and say, Lord, here's my sins. I can do nothing with them. And so because of what your son did for me, I receive forgiveness of sins through what Christ has done. And I receive the promise of salvation through what Christ has done. And I receive eternal life through what Christ has done, not what I've done. And Paul makes it very clear that it's by grace that we're saved through faith in what Jesus has done, not of works at all, okay? Now, when you truly understand that and you grasp that, then the response that you should have is one of saying, now, God, since you have been so good to me and provided for me this wonderful salvation, I want to give myself to you. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that's what Paul's talking about there when he literally says, in light of everything that God has done for you in Christ, the least you could do now is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. So for a Christian, our whole life is an act of worship. How we live our life, the things that we do, is we do them all, as Paul said, for the glory of God, and we do them all as unto the Lord, see? And that's the Christian life. The Christian life can only be lived out of the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own power, and only out of the understanding of God's gracious gift to us of salvation. When we really understand that, then what that does is that causes us now, out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, to turn to him now and live a life that brings him glory. And so, you know, that's what I would commend to you. That's what I would say to you is really get a good grasp on what it means to be saved, because what it means to be saved, you know, there's no way to be saved better. There's only one way. It's the best way. It's the only way. And it's through faith in what Jesus has done for you. When you understand that, you'll be so overflowed with gratitude that then you'll say, okay, God, now I want the rest of my life to be pleasing to you, and I want to glorify you. And really, that's the Christian life. Mike?
Amen. Hope that helps, and hope that answers it for you.
It definitely does, brother. I appreciate your guys' words. God bless you guys. Bulls.
God bless you. Stay on the line if you like. Send you out some books, some DVDs. I think you'll enjoy. God bless you. Happy New Year to you. Let's go to Tony, Las Vegas, Nevada. Hi, welcome.
Good afternoon. Hey, first of all, my prayers go out to everybody in California that lost their homes. My heart goes out to them.
Yes, amen.
And it's really sad. I've known the Lord for a long, long time. Got saved at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, back in the 70s, Pastor Chuck Smith. And I'm calling because I need a prayer request. I've been self-employed for 20 years in the aviation industry here in Vegas. The Lord gave me a business 20 years ago, cleaning airplanes, Clear Skies Aircraft Polishing. But my business in the last 2 years has diminished a whole bunch to the point where I'm very lucky if I clean one airplane a month. I used to clean 4 to 5 airplanes a week. And part of it is the economy, but a part of it, the enemy is in there, and he's just messing things up here with my customers. And love the Lord with all my heart. I'm a pilot. I have a small airplane. Jesus is Lord on it. And every time I clean airplanes and people's hangars, I'm listening to CSN Christian Radio all the time. So a few people are not too happy about that, but that's their problem. But I just need prayer. I'm looking, asking the Lord to reestablish my the business he's given me. And with the new year with Trump in office, right now I'm really having a hard time financially making ends meet.
Well, you know, God changes us, changes our direction sometimes by our income. You know, if we're making lots of money, we're doing what we always did, and God wants you to go do something else, we wouldn't even consider it. So whenever I see a change like this in my own personal life or anybody else's, hey, I get excited because that tells me God's doing something new. Your thoughts?
That's exactly right. You know, the Lord, the Bible makes it very clear that God will provide all of our needs. Paul talked to the Philippian church, and he said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And so I think it's a very important for us to understand that it's not our employer that provides our needs, and it's not ourselves that provides our needs. It's God that provides our needs. And you know what? Sometimes, as Mike said, when God wants us to do something else, then he closes one door. But when he closes one door, as it's been said, he opens another. And he will always provide a way for our needs to be provided for us. And so he's so good like that. So I think it's very important for us to be discerning in our lives what God is doing. And it's very clear, right, in Scripture. Paul said, listen, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So, you know, working is not a curse. Working is something that God gave Adam to do even before he sinned and before the curse was placed upon the earth. And Paul says we must work. So, you know, we have to be just very discerning in what God is doing. And because sometimes when he is doing something different in our life, he will take away one thing when he's about to give us another. And so I think that you may be possibly in that position right now.
So I hope that helps.
Yes, it does. And I will definitely keep that in prayer because I trust the Lord with all my heart. He's been with me ever since I known him, and he's gotten me through a lot of hard times. And he just might have something else for me better to do than what I've been doing. So
He may uproot you from where you're living even and move you someplace else. So I think you need to be very much aware of that, that God is not forsaken you or abandon you. This is how God moves us around. You know, Elijah's out in the desert. The birds came and delivered his food. It's the first drive-up window in the entire Bible where they would deliver their food. And we find that, and then one day the birds didn't deliver the food anymore. And you know what he did? He got up and went somewhere else. You see, Tony, I think that's the way it works a lot of times. Pray and ask God to direct you. Open and close the doors according to his will. And that's for all of us in Jesus' name. Stay in line. We'll get you taken care of. Hey, everyone, we're all out of time. Joel, the rest, please call us back tomorrow. Thanks, Scott, for being on. Mm-hmm. Look forward to being back with all of you. Until then, Lord, keep you in his ways. In Jesus' name.
About this ministry, amen. Or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.